This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Matthew with mocked, forsaken, wonders at his death, Jesus buried, and guard at the tomb. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Therefore, my hope is in the Lord, and not in mine own merit. It rests upon his faithful word. To them of contrite spirit, that he is merciful and just, this is
Stanza 3 of the hymn, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee, that he is merciful and just, this is my comfort and my trust, his help I wait with patience. What does it mean to wait on the mercy of God? And Scripture says the mercies are new every day. When that concept is brought forward into the New Testament, how does it find its expression, its fulfillment in Jesus Christ? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's our series, The Words of Scripture. We're moving into the New Testament with the word mercy. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of the books Celebrate the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. Joy to be with you.
I hesitate to ask if the idea of mercy changes going into the New Testament from the Old, but does it expand? Does it grow?
Yeah, I would say it grows deeper is what happens, because mercy actually becomes incarnate for us. Mercy appears in the flesh and lives among us, and we get to see him. And when we get to see mercy in the flesh, one Greek scholar actually says that, you know, this word for mercy that shows up in the New Testament, it has about it the feeling of being moved at another person's suffering, but moved in such a way that you are moved to share in it. Well, stop and think about Jesus for a minute, right? This is exactly what he comes in the flesh to do for us, to share in our suffering, to literally know our alienation from the Father, taking it into his own flesh on the cross, to taste death for all men. He comes to know our suffering precisely so that he might have mercy on us and relieve it. Jesus is mercy incarnate, and obviously it's very much on his heart as he speaks to his disciples about what life will be like with him who is mercy.
So in that very context, Jesus very early in his ministry speaks the famous words, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy."
Yeah, right near the start of his ministry, as he begins the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, he's shaping into his disciples his own mind. And here we do notice something that is kind of interesting, that in the Old Testament, the focus so very much was upon the mercy of God for his people, that he has mercy on them. That's not going to be absent from the New Testament. But when Jesus first starts talking about mercy, his concern about mercy isn't primarily here with Yahweh's mercy for us. He is that. But with the mercy he wants us to show to each other, the kindness, the concern that he wants us to show for other people who are around us in need. So he begins with, blessed are the people who actually, I mean, you can almost paraphrase this, Todd. Blessed are the people who notice when there are people suffering around them. They notice and care. and they reach out to them. And in doing so, he says, they shall indeed receive mercy. I think that the ones that show mercy end up being the ones who are the recipients of divine mercy, not as though God's paying them back, but precisely because they opened up their heart and gave their love away, they become open to the receiving of the divine love itself.
So what's the difference between this kind of mercy that, as you say, Jesus incarnates, and our tendency to just kind of be lazy and give somebody a pass?
Is that mercy or is that toleration? A pass tends to be like...
Or is it just apathy about
it? Or apathy, yeah, right. The fundamental difference is it doesn't have a real concern about the person, whereas Jesus is fundamentally concerned about us in our need, and he wants that to characterize our every relationship with the people he's put around us here in this world, that when we see a suffering, we enter into that suffering, we care, we take it into our heart, and then we do what we can to relieve it. That's the heart of mercy.
Also in Matthew 9, Jesus is speaking to his opponents, and he says, go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.
Yeah, this is the passage which twice he cites. We're going to see that again. I'll cite it before long. In Matthew, so it's in 9:13 and in 12:7. It's from the Septuagint. It's from Hosea, which, by the way, in the middle of right now, right? So Hosea 6:6, and there it's the word mercy is chesed that we talked extensively about last time, that covenant love, covenant faithfulness. But here Jesus turns to this passage, and in the Greek, he cites it from the Greek, from the Septuagint. It's eleos. So this. You know, go and learn this same word that we have for like Kyrie eleison. It's that word over and over again in the church's liturgy. So Jesus says, you know, go and learn what this means. Go back to and learn your ABCs of God. What God is after in your life, folks, is mercy. That's what he wants shaped in you, that you show mercy. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I came to call people who needed mercy. So now I'm being merciful to the sinners. This is what I want you to do and to be merciful.
And you mentioned that he returns to this passage again a few chapters later.
Yeah, he doesn't let it go. The disciples are being condemned for their, munching on the food on the Sabbath and, you know, the grain. And he's like, you know, you would not have gotten this wrong if you had remembered this truth of God, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, then you would not have been condemning the guiltless. He's defending his disciples here against the criticism of the Pharisees. And he's like, you are just not getting it, guys. In your judging, in your condemning, in your putting these disciples of mine, these people of mine down, in doing this, you are missing the mark of what God is after in human lives, which is mercy.
This must have been, for the crowds listening to Jesus, such a major theme in his preaching that they begin to repeat after him. They begin pleading with him for mercy, whether it be, in one case, blindness, in another case, a woman pleading on behalf of her daughter.
Yeah, it becomes the normal cry to Jesus when people, it's the normal way in the New Testament of saying help, right? They cry to Jesus and it's like, have mercy, have pity, have compassion, please. Behind it all is this, please do something for us because we are at our end. We cannot fix, this is something so big and so bad, we can't deal with it. You have mercy on us, Lord, please help us. Yes.
The Canaanite woman who is outside of Israel in Matthew chapter 15 pleads for the mercy, but this woman attaches it to, O Lord, Son of David, and she's not even an Israelite.
Which might be part of the problem with the way he treats her, right? Or the answer to the... He treats her in a way that he treats nobody else that ever cries to him for mercy or help, right? I mean, he is rough with this woman. So why is that happening? Dr. Nagel once opined that what's going on here is by using the title, O Lord, Son of David, she was trying to pretend that she was one of the Jews. And he's letting her know by the way he treats her, you haven't fooled me, lady. You know, you are not one of the covenant people. So she does come to him asking mercy. It's interesting that she says, have mercy on me. My daughter is severely demon oppressed. And yet it's really not her that needs the mercy. It's the daughter. And it's finally when she does plead for the daughter, and she pleads as a dog, a Gentile dog who just only is asking for a crumb, that Jesus grants exactly that great mercy and sends her away.
Jesus himself injects this idea into one of his most famous parables in Matthew 18. What do we find there?
Yeah, Matthew 18 is a great parable. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant, right? He had this massive debt that's so huge that you can't even begin to imagine it. And remember the guy, he comes and he pleads, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. I'll pay you everything. Well, it's, anybody listening to Jesus tell the story would have gone, you know, they would have snorted it at that point. They would think, Bonnie, ain't no way you're going to pay that. Nobody's going to pay that kind of off. That's a servant. You're not going to be able to do it. And when the master orders the fellow to be sold with his wife and all that he had, and you know, he's pleading for mercy, and the guy just out of the blue has mercy on him. He's like, okay, it's all gone. I've wiped it out. Whereas before he was doomed for destruction, his family to be, you know, a life of slavery and public shame, and all of a sudden he's set free. Well, then he turns him loose and he finds a guy that owes him a little bit of money. And he won't let the guy go. He doesn't say, man, this is your lucky day. You won't believe what happened to me. You forget that amount that you owe me. Just forget it. All that's gone. Instead, as soon as he sees the fellow, all he can think of is how he's been wronged by this fellow and demands his pound of flesh. And when he doesn't get it, he throws the guy in jail, which grieves the people who watch the whole interchange. When he's called to an account, the master comes back at him with this beautiful statement, Matthew 18:33. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And remember, this whole thing is in the context of Peter wanting to know, how often do I actually have to be forgiving, right? Is it enough to do it a certain number of times? And Jesus is trying to expand their minds to realize, look, the mercy I've given you is so huge, you yourselves need to let that shape the whole way that you deal with others. You don't parcel out forgiveness in miserly little portions. You share it as lavishly as I have shared my forgiveness with you.
The thing about that parable that I've always found so remarkable is that it ends with this terrible warning on the part of Christ, where the guy gets thrown. He could have lived the rest of his days free of that debt and of debtor's prison, and yet through his one act of having no pity and no mercy on a debtor to him, he ends up back in prison until he should pay the last bit, which he never will. And I think Jesus goes on to say, and that's what the Father's going to do to you.
Yeah, I mean, he doesn't let any, there is no way to whitewash that. He just simply says, and that is exactly how my Father in heaven is going to treat every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. So like for a Christian who honestly believes that Jesus lays out to us the truth of God, there is no option of continuing in resentment and bitterness and holding on to grudges is simply not a possibility. The mercy we have received will be forfeited in our lives if we ourselves are not merciful toward the people who have wronged us.
Is that why Jesus elsewhere will say, and I think it's in Matthew, if you're going to court with your brother, yeah, figure it out before you get to the judge, because if you leave it to the judge, you're going to get the kind of justice you're actually seeking. You do my kind of mercy.
Exactly. Am I kind of just? That is exactly what he's driving at. And that was also in the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So in Matthew 20, now we have two blind men who are again calling for mercy. This is kind of the classic place where we get our Kyrie, I think, this particular passage.
Exactly. So Matthew 20, verse 30, as Jesus is passing through Jericho, he's on his way up to Jerusalem to deliver mercy to the whole human race. And he's tried to talk about it, right, with the disciples, and they just don't get it. But these guys apparently do. So they cry out, "Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David," when they hear him passing by. Remember, the crowds tell him, "You shut up. They're making such a racket." And they won't be quiet. The more they're told to shut up, the bigger their cry gets. "Mercy, mercy, Lord, have mercy on us." And Jesus finally stops, tells them, "Come on, come to me." And when they come to him, "What do you want?" They're like, "Well, to receive our sight." And they get it. What do they do with their new sight? They follow Jesus up the road to Jerusalem. That's what sight's for. Keep your eyes on Jesus.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's our series, The Words of Scripture. Today we're talking about the word mercy in the New Testament. Pastor Wheaton is host of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We will look at a singular case in Mark next. If you appreciate Issues Etc., our 24/7 music and talk stations, and our daily verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
Superstition is the belief that one event caused an unrelated event. It's often tied up with false beliefs about God and how He works in the world. Is there really such a problem with superstitions? Is there really such a problem with saying, "Knock on wood," or "good luck"? Explore this and more in the March issue of The Lutheran Witness. We will talk about scientism, superstition, New Age, and so much more. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Clear, concise, consistent. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you, sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We're talking about the word mercy in the New Testament. But we spent some time there in Matthew. You have a single instance in Mark's gospel to focus us on here.
Yeah, I mean, I should say when we go to the other evangelists, there's a whole bunch of places we could look at. Mark and Matthew, of course, are very similar. But I just wanted to pick up one instance in Mark. When Jesus had dealt with the Gadarene demoniac, the fellow, remember, wanted to get in the boat with him and stay with him, but Jesus wouldn't let him. He told him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." So the mercy that He had by driving the demons out of the man, setting the man free. This is mercy from Jesus, that He comes to literally free us from bondage to the will of Satan, who always wants our wills to be like his. My will be done, not thy will be done. So this great mercy from the Lord, he says, go and tell him. Go and tell everybody about what you've received from me. And it's unique that he says this to this man, but of course it's not Jewish territory. So nobody's there expecting a Messiah per se. And so he sends the man off to do that while he heads back into Jewish territory with his disciples.
Isn't that at least in part, if not a big part, of what it means to actually bear witness to the gospel in our lives as well? To say, I was shown mercy, just like the Apostle Paul says.
Yeah, I think so. It's at the heart of how we treat one another. It's like, look at what he's done for me. He has pardoned all my sins. He has set me free from this bondage to this evil spirit who rules in this world. And so isn't that exactly then what I'm called to be for other people, to share that same kindness and mercy and love that I have been given?
It strikes me that it goes hand in hand with the showing mercy. If we've been shown mercy, we not only would be showing that same mercy to others, but we would be declaring that same mercy that God has shown to us. That when we're showing mercy, we say, I forgive you because Christ forgave me.
Yeah, I mean, it's not like you can just say, yeah, don't worry about it, and then let it hang at that. It's like, I need you to know the great thing that's happened to me because it's also been for you. And if you don't know it, let this be a foretaste of it for you. And mercy then is shown because of mercy shown to us. Yes, and spoken.
You have dipped into several canticles at the beginning of Luke. I think, is it both the Magnificat and the Benedictus?
Yep. I think that we see as we work our way through the Old Testament use of mercy. Remember I said it kicked into its own when we got to the liturgical data, to the Psalms. There's where you see mercy start just, it's all over them, exploding all over them as the source of praise. Similarly here in Luke chapter 1, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation, as Mary sang. And he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. So remembering that God himself stops and says, I promised this great mercy to my people, to Abraham, to his seed. I'm going to deliver this mercy now in the gift of my son. This is what Mary cannot but marvel at and sing at. Hence the content of the Magnificat ultimately is, he remembered mercy. Beautiful. Similarly, like you said, it goes right on into Benedictus when you have Zechariah singing, and he sings in verse 72 of Luke 1, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has done this. He has visited his people and redeemed them. He has done this. And similarly, verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise or the sunshine from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. At the end of Benedictus, you get this, which I really love, by the way. If you really work your way through the entire thing, he starts out talking about Christ. And then Zechariah moves to his son, John, you know, and you, my child, you'll be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And then it's like, he just can't. It's like, and kid, don't get me wrong. I love you. But I mean, look at this one. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise, Jesus is the sunrise from on high. And if Mary is still there, which I think you can read Luke 1 in such a way, that Mary's presence, the 3 months, lasted through the last trimester for Elizabeth, in which case, it's just really priceless. There's the baby that's been born from Elizabeth, and Zechariah is loving him and holding him, but his eyes are really still on the virgin's womb. It's like, that's the one, man. That's the one who is the mercy of God come down to earth. That's the tender mercy of God in human flesh, and it's right there inside of that virgin womb.
Should it surprise us at all, Pastor Whedon, that when Christ manifests himself in his birth, well, even in this case, before his birth, that the faithful saints are just put in mind of mercy. That becomes kind of the theme of what they want to say about this child who's coming.
No, I think that as Jesus would show later, mercy is at the heart of what God expects from us because mercy is at the heart of who he himself is. And so when he, who is the merciful one, the Lord, gracious and merciful, when he comes in human flesh among us and comes because he's having mercy on us to rescue us from our enemies and bring us into his own everlasting kingdom, there's no way to describe the whole of what he's up to. But this one word, mercy, it captures what he's doing in sending the Son. And you know what? You can even say it stronger than that. Martin Chemnitz has one place where he basically says it like this. You know, he created us in order that he could have mercy on us. I just love that.
What do we find in Romans about God's mercy?
There's an awful lot there, but I just want to pick up in Romans 9, verses 15 and 16. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it, meaning human salvation, depends not on human will or exertion. Sorry if you are one of those Arminians, but on God who has mercy. Salvation actually doesn't hang on human endeavor. It hangs entirely on the God who chooses to show mercy to his people. And he doesn't lose that. So, I mean, that's near the start of this extended discussion about the place of Israel in the history of salvation from Romans 9 through Romans 11. But at the end of Romans 11, when he's wrapping it all up, Paul has to come back to the very same thought. So in 11 verses 30 to 32, he said, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now you, by the way, being you Gentiles, but now have received mercy because of their, the Jewish, disobedience. So they too have now been disobedient to the gospel in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may receive mercy also by being aroused to jealousy, remember. And then this key verse, verse 32. For God has consigned all to disobedience. Why? That he may have mercy on all. That is one of the most beautiful and comforting verses in the entirety of Scripture. God consigns all to disobedience that his mercy may be given to all.
We're talking about the word mercy in the New Testament. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, host of The Daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Wheaton is teaching this week on the crucifixion, death, and burial of Jesus and the guard at the tomb in Matthew chapter 27. Listen anytime, anywhere at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. When we come back, we'll look at Romans 15, where God continues to desire the praise of the Gentiles. How can Christians engage the culture on topics like science, politics, depression, sexuality, personhood, and more? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. Faith That Engages the Culture is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, Faith That Engages the Culture.
Hi, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Are you an investor looking to support the bold and loving work of LCMS churches? Is your church or organization ready to do bold and loving work? This year, we have a ripe opportunity to bring Christ to a hurting world. Discover the role you can play in this great work. Call 800-843-5233 or visit lcef.org. That's 800-843-5233, lcef.org.
Logia Journal. the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Simultaneously saint and sinner, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio; Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa; Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas; Lamb of God Lutheran, Papillion, Nebraska; Mount Olive Lutheran, Madison, Wisconsin; Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania; Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran, Perrysburg, Ohio; St. Matthew Lutheran, Lamont, Illinois; Zion Lutheran, Columbus, Ohio; and Christ the Shepherd Lutheran, Alpharetta, Georgia. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
The one thing we have to recognize that is true of New Testament biblical Christianity is that it embraces hope and never embraces despair.
I think thinking about the church not so much as an army engaged in war, as a community engaged in protest.
Apologetics is demonstrating that the proclamation of law and gospel itself is embedded in history.
The reason why we say that the Lord's Supper forgives sins, that baptism forgives sins, that absolution forgives sins, is because Jesus promised that those things forgive sins.
Coming up Friday afternoon, February the 26th, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Listeners with the best votes will win the LPR bundle package. This week's candidates are soundbite number one, Dr. Albert Mohler, "How Do Christians Face the Moral Decline of Our Culture?" Soundbite number two, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, "Why Evangelicals Reject the Sacraments as Means of Grace." Soundbite number three, Dr. Carl Truman, "The Church as Protest." And soundbite number four, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, "On the Proper Role of Christian Apologetics." You can listen on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org or on your podcast feed. Vote in advance at facebook.com/issuesetc, via Twitter at issuesetc. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. We're looking at the word mercy in the New Testament. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Will, in Romans 15, that theme that was building before the break is kind of brought home, where the desire of God to be praised by the Gentiles is highlighted.
Yeah, in Romans 15, verse 9, he says that in order that the Gentiles may also glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." It's an extended section where he's dealing with how the Gentiles too are to be brought into the worship of God. The worship of Yahweh is not just for Israel. The worship of Yahweh is through Christ brought to the Gentiles as well, so that they can join in. And what are they joining in? They're joining in a glorification, a praising and extolling of God for the showing of his mercy. That's always what worship has at its heart, at its core, this glorifying God for the mercy, the kindness he has shown us.
You would draw our attention to just one verse in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians.
Yeah, I just found it interesting that when Paul thinks about his own ministry, he says, 2 Corinthians 4:1, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Because Paul never, ever, ever forgot that he himself was absolutely unworthy of the ministry. He was unworthy of being a Christian, having persecuted the Church of Christ. And yet he knows that the Lord had mercy on him because this is who God is and what he loves to do. And so Paul himself has the ministry by the very mercy of God. And that keeps him from, well, when do you lose heart? When do you get discouraged? When you think that maybe it's all hanging on you. And he's like, it didn't hang on me to begin with. That's what he remembers here.
There's a great turning point in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, similar to the turning point in the book of Romans, where he's been going on for a while, and then he says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, and so forth.
Yeah, that's a great but right there. Because right before that, of course, like you said, it is a turning point. You're children of wrath. And that's who you are. By nature, that's who you are. But God who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved. I still remember a sermon that was given at Concordia Seminary many years ago by Jacob Preuss the Younger. What's his number? Three. I can't remember.
Three.
He described the power of a but. I know I've mentioned it before, but it just cracks me up every time I think about it. You know, oh, honey, I'd love to go with you to the store, but you don't need to say anything more. The but wipes out everything that went in front of it. And I thought, yeah, that would be the most beautiful Easter banner. Just put the word duh, a Greek word for but here, right? And there say duh. God says a duh to our death. Because he is rich in mercy. And notice that his mercy flows out of his great love, the great love with which he loved us, which is not just an ooey-gooey feeling, but, you know, it means specifically the love that resulted in the incarnation of his son, the great love with which he loved us in Christ.
In 1 Timothy, Paul is in the middle of telling a story he liked to tell, the story of how he was converted from being a persecutor to being an apostle. And he describes it in terms of being shown mercy.
Yeah, and it's great because you might expect him to say in 1 Timothy 1:16, you know, I received mercy for this reason. I didn't realize what I was doing. No, that's not quite the same thing. He said, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, as in foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. As in, if he can have mercy on that guy, then he can have mercy on me. Do you remember a pastoral conference many, many, many moons ago? I think you might have been there, where Deanne Barbie sort of set up a situation in his description of what he had been reading that summer, or not reading, he didn't say reading. He said, I've been spending time this summer. And he goes on to describe some of the most dysfunctional stuff. I mean, and he did it in all modern terms, so you didn't really quite put it together until as he's going along, you're like, how could anybody be this messed up? And then you realize, oh, he just told us the story of Jacob. I remember when he came, you know, when you're beginning to put it together, his line at the end that was so beautiful was, because I figured, you know, if God could be the God of a schnook like Jacob, well, there's kind of a little bit of hope for me, too. It was just a wonderful preachment of the gospel. And that is exactly the move Paul is making here at 1 Timothy, where he's like, look, if he can be my God, then he can certainly be your God, too. If he can deal with a sinner like me, what do you think you are?
Isn't that, in a way, how Paul teaches us to read the Old Testament? You had mentioned Jacob, but he says, you know, all these things happened as examples for you, not only to warn you away from the idolatry, but to direct you to the mercy of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, exactly, because he wants you to see, above all, that the whole story of mercy through the Old Testament is nothing but the story of Christ. And Paul wants that to be very clear in the way he preaches.
What's happening in 2 Timothy chapter 1 with mercy?
Well, this is an interesting verse. It's got so many facets to it. First of all, in 16 and 18 from 2 Timothy 1, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. It's probably the only place in the New Testament where you have something that's, if it's not a prayer for the dead, it's right next to a prayer for the dead, right? Because he's you know, or a benediction upon the dead. It's clear from the context and the way he's talking there that Onesiphorus had died. Onesiphorus came and served him. But, you know, so now he mentions the household. Oh, you know, may the Lord have mercy on those good people, on Onesiphorus' household and his family. And not only on them, but may God give him mercy also on that day being the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the day of the resurrection. It's just a beautiful wish.
We're accustomed, Will, to may God have mercy on you or may God have mercy on your soul in terms of a final pronouncement of a judge against a criminal. And it's, I mean, it's a beautiful thing to wish that, but the judge is essentially saying, I am not permitted to have mercy on you, but may God have mercy on you, on your soul. But maybe we should do more like Paul and not only say, well, you really need some mercy, which of course his friend did, but also as way of blessing someone else. May God show you mercy.
Yeah. Absolutely. I think you're right on with that. And it does have when you hear it in court, or at least on TV on court, whenever you hear the judge say that, you always think, that didn't sound really good, did it? You know, it's like, may God have mercy on you because I certainly am not. Well, that's the exact opposite of Onesiphorus, is the one who, you know, Paul praying that God may have mercy on him as he's dead. He's like, this fellow had mercy on me when he was alive. Look at the kindness that he showed to me, and may he have great mercy on him now.
There's a baptismal passage in Titus chapter 3 that we usually look to for a description, one of the best descriptions of what God does in and through baptism.
Yeah,
Luther certainly does.
Yeah, it's right in the center of his baptismal treatment there. But he saved us by the washing of regeneration. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. In other words, it's something that is due to us. But he saves us according to his own mercy by the washing of rebirth or regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I still love, I think it's an American translation renders that, he saves us by the washing in which he gives us a new birth and a new life by the Holy Spirit. That's how it runs. But the point there is this is mercy. This is God's great mercy upon us. Baptism is given to you so that you can have mercy from God. It's how he brings you into the salvation Christ came to win.
We will look at Hebrews chapter 4 with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever in our series, The Words of Scripture. Today, the word is mercy. Next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Matthew with mocked, forsaken, wonders at his death, Jesus buried, and guard at the tomb. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
What are the particular comforts of Lutheran theology and practice? Find out in my column in the latest Issues, Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Peter Slayton writes about growing up in a Christianity that was more about him and what he was doing, and finding in the Lutheran Confession a Christianity that focused on Jesus. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. That's the Truro Cathedral Choir with the hymn My Song is Love Unknown, playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Listen at lutheranpublicradio.org, tune in Amazon Alexa, Google Home, and on the LPR mobile app. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the season of Lent. We're talking about the word mercy in the New Testament. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. In Hebrews chapter 4, Will, there is confidence that there is mercy waiting for us at the throne of God.
Yeah. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you remember when we did the Old Testament words for mercy? We noted that also grace runs with mercy, runs with steadfast love. They all run together. So when he speaks of the throne of grace, the throne of mercy, the mercy seat is what he's talking about there. And he's saying that's really Jesus. We flee to Jesus so that we may receive from him mercy and grace. And this is what helps us in our time of need.
In James chapter 2, I'm often struck at how often James is merely a condensation of what Jesus himself taught. For judgment is without mercy on the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What's he saying there?
Well, he's no different from exactly like you. Well, you pointed out the parallel in a way to the parable that Jesus had given of the unforgiving servant, but because he does that same theme also in the Sermon on the Mount, right? When he gives the Lord's Prayer, if you do not forgive others your sins, your heavenly Father is not going to forgive you, and so it's the same theme James is picking up here, and yet mercy triumphs over judgment. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The mercy of God is what triumphs over judgment. His mercy triumphs even over his judgment of us when we let thy mercy flow through us. It is when Luther treats this in the Large Catechism, it's one of my favorite sections. He basically says this petition of the Our Father can do for you absolutely everything the sacraments can. Because you see somebody wrongs you, you grab hold of that and you're like, oh, Jesus just gave me a gift and I forgive you. And as soon as you do that, he's like, that is to you the exact same thing as if you had received the sacrament of the altar itself. You have the promise from God. That means my sins are forgiven. Beautiful promise. I think that's exactly where James is running with it.
James also lists mercy in a long list of things that God pours out by way of gift from heaven.
And when he's describing what is the wisdom, what is God's wisdom? The wisdom from above is pure. First of all, pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle, open to reason. But then at the heart, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, not playing favorites, and sincere. So the very characteristic of the wisdom that God pours into our lives through Christ and through the gift of his Holy Spirit is that it is full of mercy. It doesn't have a little bit of mercy. It's chocked full of it. It's overflowing with mercy.
And then in 1 Peter, we have another baptismal reference from the apostle.
Yeah, I really do regard all of 1 Peter as a baptismal epistle, if you will, or sermon. And so at the beginning, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you catch it? You're born again. That is baptismal language. And you're born to a living hope. That's all beautiful. But it all happens because of his great mercy. And not just a little mercy, a great mercy. The mercy that he dumps down on us is placed in its entirety into the water for us to receive and to splash in and play in for the rest of our lives and for all eternity.
Is that why, borrowing again from Hebrews 4, we have confidence before God? Because we know that the mercy is, as your mercies are new every morning. This is not a limited amount of mercy that okay, one more time, and then that's it. It is new every day.
Yeah, you're going to blow it. I think it is the same idea that St. Paul has in Romans 8, where he talks about, look, if he didn't withhold his son, what do you think he's going to withhold from you? How will he not along with him freely give you all things? So this same idea runs through that when you receive this mercy from God in Christ, you know that this, because it's the mercy that's in Christ, the mercy that's in baptism, it's simply a mercy that doesn't have a boundary. You literally can no more exhaust that than you could, make a fountain stop giving water, right? I mean, he is a boundless fountain of mercy forever.
And that's not, I think the perverse old Adam in us would see that as a license to sin, but it is, in fact, as we've seen so far here in the New Testament, the reason for showing mercy and doing good.
It becomes the very foundation for, like, this is the life he's reached me. This is the only life there is. This is the life he's calling me to live and share. And it becomes the very goal of our life, that we might reflect his mercy in all that we say and do. And we're going to need his mercy all the way through, of course, because we do that very poorly. And no matter if we did it to the best of our ability, we still need his forgiveness for it, and we would still need to have it perfected in our risen bodies in the age to come.
Is that something of what Jude reflects there in that short, late epistle about waiting for the mercy of the Lord?
I just find that's an interesting passage. Jude 1:21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. He's talking there about the parousia. We usually think about the parousia, the appearing of Christ, as the day of judgment, the day of doom, right? And he describes it here as the day when the mercy finally shows up and you see the mercy revealed in Christ. That's the joy of the day of his appearing.
Will, we've gone through the Old and the New Testament on this enormous word, mercy. What are your final thoughts?
I think the biggest thing we need to carry away from this is that at the heart of God himself is a tenderness and love for people that pities us in our plight, and that he would have this characterize all of our dealings with each other. And no matter what word of harsh law or judgment you hear from him, he always comes back to this underlying fundamental truth, but I love you and have had mercy on you. I don't just love you with a feeling. I love you in action. And I want to see this in your life too. Mercy.
Pastor Will Wheaton is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thank you.
Hey, thanks so much.
Pastor Wheaton has also written a column in the forthcoming Issues Etc. journal titled Your Church is Too Catholic. You've heard this before. Someone walks into the church and they say, I heard you say a confession of sins. And the pastor also said, I forgive you all your sins. Or the pastor is wearing vestments, or there's the Lord's Supper up on the altar and it's all vested. This looks and sounds like a Catholic church. You can receive the online Issues Etc. journal absolutely free. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button on the right-hand side. enter your email address, and we'll send you the Next Issues Etc. journal absolutely free. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series with Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on King David worshiping God in 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 24. God's mercy is inexhaustible, and that's because the source of that mercy is the inexhaustible sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Whether we're talking mercy in the Old Testament, before Jesus made that sacrifice, or mercy in the New Testament and now, after Jesus has made that sacrifice for the sins of all the world, His sacrifice for our sins is inexhaustible. Therefore, God is inexhaustibly merciful to sinners like you and me. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.